Well, this morning, we're going to start a new series. Ever since our series on money, we've been kind of wandering around in one-off sermons. And this morning, we're going to start a series on the book of Philippians. About 6 months ago, I realized I've never taught through one of Paul's letters here at Grace, and I've been wanting to do that. And I wasn't ready to tackle something really long like Romans or 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians, so it's Philippians. And I know for many of you, Philippians is probably your favorite of Paul's letters. I think it's my favorite of Paul's letters. It's certainly one of them. But this morning, we're going to do something a little different. But before we do, I want to just give you a little background on Philippians. If you want to show this slide. Just a reminder, some of you will know this. This is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. And he had evangelized this church during his second missionary journey. This is Paul's second missionary journey. He started down in the bottom right in Jerusalem, goes all the way up through Turkey, and then up into Greece. And as you see in Greece, you'll see little Philippi up there near in the district of Macedonia. And that's where Paul evangelized these people, around 50 AD, we think, somewhere around there. And what Paul's pattern was to go to the local Jewish synagogue in each city and teach the word there. But apparently Philippi didn't have a synagogue. But there were these God-fearing women that actually would meet outside the city gate by this river. And so Paul met with these women and converted them to the gospel. And as you'll see in Philippians, their women have a prominent role, an influential role in this church. So he started the church there. And we can read about his interactions with the church in Acts 16. Some of you know the stories. One of the most famous stories is there was this slave girl living in Philippi, and she had this evil spirit. And this spirit would actually help her interpret the future. And so this slave's masters would use her to make money off her. Basically, she was a fortune teller, and they made all this money. Well, Paul comes into town, and he converts this girl, and he casts out this evil demon. And so now these masters don't have any money. They're not making their money anymore. And so they stir up trouble, and they get Paul and Silas arrested, and they're beaten. They're thrown into prison. And then many of you know that famous story. This happens in Philippi, where Paul and Silas are in prison at night, and they're singing songs and praises to God, and there's this great earthquake, and their bonds are broken off, and they're able to go free, and the jailer sees what's happened. He's about to kill himself because he knows he's going to get killed anyways, and they stop him, and they end up converting him, and he and his whole family get baptized and become believers. Okay, all that happened in Philippi. So that's just a little background. Thanks, Ben. On how Paul first started in this city. Now, the city itself, you saw where it is, it was a leading city, a leading Roman city in the time of the great Roman Empire. And it was actually modeled after the mother city itself, after Rome. It was laid out just like Rome, and they'd taken a lot of architecture and borrowed it from Rome. So it was like a mini Rome, basically. So Paul in this letter is writing to people who would have been Roman citizens. And that's important, because in some way, these people would see themselves as dual citizens, okay? One hand, they were Roman citizens, and as Roman citizens, they were required to give allegiance to the emperor, to Caesar, who was Nero in this time. So practically speaking, what that would mean is, if you went to any public events, like if you went to a sporting event, if you went to the outdoor theaters or whatever, that would all happen within the context of giving allegiance to Caesar. It'd be like, you know, the national anthem today or I pledge allegiance to the flag. They would all have to, in these events, say something about how they acknowledge that Caesar is Lord and Savior, okay? So these are Roman citizens, but on the other hand, these are Christians who are now citizens of heaven. And they have another Lord. They only have one Lord, and it's the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this Jew from Galilee. And so their dual citizenship raised tensions for them. And Paul speaks into some of those tensions. And Paul himself is writing this letter from Rome, and he's in prison at that time. He's been put in prison for the gospel. And he's awaiting his trial. And he might be in prison. He might be on house arrest. We're not sure exactly what that looks like. But he is awaiting his trial. And so he writes to his friends in Philippi to let him know how he's doing and to encourage them. And those of you that know Philippians, you know it's a really warm and personal letter. Okay, these are close friends of Paul's. There's not a lot of a dense theological argument in there. He's not trying to just lay out some theology like he does in Romans. He's writing to friends. He's writing to encourage them and to challenge them. And it's clear that they're doing pretty well as a church, but they are going through some small problems. There's a couple problems that seem pretty obvious when you read Philippians. One is they seem to be facing some sort of opposition from outside their community. We don't know exactly who their opponents are, who their enemies are, but they're facing some pressure from the outside. And then also, they're facing some level of division even among themselves. So Paul is writing them, and he's trying to address those two concerns. He's saying, you know, stand fast in the midst of this opposition, and be united in the midst of possible division. And the thing I want to say before we actually get to this letter is to remind you all that this is a letter, okay? It's a letter written by a man to a group of friends that he brought to the gospel. And when you receive a letter, what you do is you open it and you read it from start to finish, right? Like when you get a letter in the mail, you open it up and you read it from start to finish. Okay, you don't start halfway through, you don't stop halfway through. You know, occasionally you might have kept some of those old letters from, you know, from your old high school sweetheart or maybe from your wife or husband or some good friend, and you'll pull those letters back out, and sometimes you'll reread certain parts of it, right? You'll dip in and go, oh, I want to read that again. That's beautiful. And we should do that with Paul's letter. But what we should always do when we read the letters of Scripture is, first of all, to read them from start to finish, the way that anyone would read a letter. So that's what we're going to do this morning as a way of starting this series in Philippians. And we're going to do it in a slightly different way, which is that I'm basically going to deliver this letter to you by acting out this letter by playing the role of Paul in prison, okay? So you've seen me do this once before. I played Jesus, now I get to play Paul, which is almost just as good. So I'm going to play the role of Paul in prison, okay? Dictating this letter to a scribe. And obviously you're going to have to use your imagination, okay? This stage, you have to pretend this is a prison in Rome and, you know, take 6 inches off my height and give me dark hair and make me a Jew, okay? And I'm speaking in Greek probably. So a lot of imagination taking place. But this is what we're going to do this morning. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to try to explain the letter, but we're just going to hear it from start to finish. And at the risk of being incredibly cheesy, I have one prop for the day. Don't be afraid, those of you that don't like drama. I don't have any drama. Here's my chain, okay? So this is my singular prop for the day. Let's see. I'm going to chain myself to the podium, which is symbolic of something, I'm sure. All right. And let's see if this works. Who's nervous so far? I'm really nervous. All right, this is like house arrest. Oh, there we go, a few. I do know the combo, thank you. They're all the same around here. All right, I'm gonna lock it up. All right, is that gonna stay on me? Yeah, if I trip and fall, that's great. I might trip and fall. Oh, it's not on. Okay, let's try this again. All right, so here's what I want. That's too tight, that won't be good. Arrest should never be uncomfortable. Yeah. All right, 3, 1, it should be, that's weird. Well, I may be up here when you guys leave today. That's funny. All right. So here's what I want you to do. Okay, here's a man who is in prison for following Jesus Christ. And as I give this, and I'm going to have to come back and check my notes from time to time, but I'm going to try to do it from as much memory as possible. As I give this, I want you to think about two things, okay? Picture this guy in Rome under arrest in Caesar's Praetorian Guard for being committed to the gospel, writing to these friends, possibly facing the end of his life. I want you to ask two questions. First, who is this guy and what is important to him? What is he passionate about in his situation? And then second, what is his message? What is the gospel? And especially, how does he want us to live this gospel out, okay? So who is this man, what's he passionate about, and what is this message that he's telling? How are we supposed to live it out? All right, so here we go. Ah, Ben-Hamin. Thank you for coming. Sit down. So I think I'm ready to write that letter to my friends in Philippi. So if you don't mind just writing this down for me, that'd be great. From Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the believers in Philippi, all those who have been made holy by Jesus Christ, together with the leaders and the overseers. Grace. Grace and shalom to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank my God for every one of you. Every time I remember you and every single one of my prayers, and I always pray with joy for you guys because you guys have been partners with me in the gospel from the very beginning. And I'm confident that God, who started this work in you in the beginning, will see it through to the end, even to the day Jesus returns. It's right for me to feel this way about you guys because you guys have a special place in my heart. And you've been sharers with me of God's grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. And God himself is my witness how badly I want to see you guys right now with all the longing that Jesus gives me. And this is my prayer for you, that your love would grow more and more and become more wise and discerning, so you would always know what is most important in life. And so that you would be holy and blameless when Jesus returns, filled full of all the good fruit of righteousness that comes through him. And all this to the glory and praise of God the Father. Amen. I know you guys have been worried about me, so let me give you a little update on my situation. As it turns out, my imprisonment, rather than actually closing doors, has opened doors for the gospel. Word's gotten out throughout all of Caesar's guard that I am here because I believe in Jesus Christ. And my witness is giving other believers more confidence to go out and preach the word with boldness and without fear. And it's true. Some of them are doing this from the wrong motivation. Some of them are just trying to get some time in the spotlight now that the great Paul is behind bars. But others of them have the right motives. They've got good hearts, and they're doing this out of sincere love. And they know that God has actually put me here specifically to give a defense of the gospel. Now, that first group, you know, they're doing it for their own selfish motives. They're doing it to gain followers for themselves. They're doing it to kick me while I'm down. But you know what? What's it matter? The important thing is this, that for whatever the motives, Jesus Christ is being preached. And I'm excited about that. And I'm going to keep on being excited because I know that with the help of your prayers and with the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this whole thing is going to turn out for my deliverance. And I hope and I actually expect that I will not in any way be humiliated through this experience, but that I'll be able to keep on being bold for Christ, and that I'll be able to keep on honoring him, whether I honor him by living for him or whether I honor him by dying for him. Because for me, to live is Christ. I mean, Jesus is my life. And to die is gain. I mean, it's a win-win situation either way. And honestly, I can't decide what would be better. I mean, selfishly, I'd rather die right now and go and be with Jesus, which is far better for me. But at the same time, I know that if I'm supposed to be released, if I'm supposed to keep on living, that must mean that God has more good work for me to do. And I know that for your sake, it would be good for me to stick around for a while. So as I think about all that, at this point, I'm pretty convinced that I'm going to stick around for a while so that I'll be able to come and help you guys continue to grow in your faith and to continue to experience the joy of your faith. And that way, when I do get to come to you, you'll have a reason to boast in Jesus Christ because of what he's been doing through me. Now, as for you guys, Live lives worthy of the gospel. Don't live like Roman citizens. Live like citizens of heaven. That way, whether I'm able to come and see in person, whether I just have to hear about you, I'll know that you're standing firm in one spirit and one purpose, and that you're fighting side by side for the faith, and that you're not in any way intimidated by your opponents. And that kind of confidence, that kind of unity will be a sign to them that they're going to be defeated and you guys are going to be victorious in all of that because of God. Because you guys have been given a privilege. The privilege of both trusting in Jesus, but also the privilege of suffering for Jesus. And that is a privilege. And that's a privilege that, as you've heard, I myself am sharing. So if you've gotten any encouragement from Christ, and I know that you have, if you've gotten any comfort from his love, if you've gotten any fellowship from the Spirit, if you've had any affection, any sympathy, then make me truly joyful by being of the same mind, having the same love and the same purpose. Don't do anything out of selfishness. Don't do anything out of arrogance. Don't try to get your own way. Be humble with each other. And this sounds radical, but actually think of other people as being more important than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interests. Look out for one another. I mean, think about the example that we have in Jesus Christ. If anyone had a reason to be arrogant and get his own way, it was Jesus. I mean, he had equal status with God. But he didn't try to hold on to that. He didn't try to use that for his own advantage. No, just the opposite. He poured himself out and took on the status of a slave and became a normal human being, just like you and me. And then, as a human being, he humbled himself by being obedient again and again and again, even to the point of death, even to the point of the most humiliating death possible, death on a cross. And because he gave himself up like that, God said amen to him, and God raised him up, and God exalted him above every other creature in all of creation, and gave him a name that is beyond any name in creation, so that the name of Jesus Christ, every knee, are you getting this? This is good stuff. Every knee will bow in all of creation, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now that's the example of humility that we have. So friends, I know that you've always obeyed. I'm just saying, keep on obeying. Keep on working out your salvation with fear and awe, because ultimately it's God who is working inside of you, both giving you the desire and the ability to do what pleases him. And do everything cheerfully. Don't complain. Don't gripe. I've got plenty of reasons to do that. I'm not doing that. You're God's kids. You're his pure and innocent children in the midst of a very dark world, and you're to shine like stars. So keep on holding fast to the word of life, so that on that final day when Jesus returns, I will have plenty of reasons to brag about you, and I will know that I have not done all this work in vain. And even if I end up dying, even if my life is poured out like a drink offering on the sacrificial altar of your faith, I'm rejoicing. And you guys, you should rejoice with me. So I'm hoping to send Timothy to you soon so that I can hear how things are going with you guys. There's nobody like Timothy who will be sincerely and genuinely concerned with how you guys are doing. I mean, he is so rare. There's so many people here that all they're interested in are in their own interests. That's all they care about. They don't care about the interests of Jesus Christ. But you guys know Timothy. You know how he has worked with me for the gospel here, as a son works for a father. So I'm hoping to send him to you as soon as I find out what the results of my imprisonment are going to be. And I hope, of course, to come myself too when I can. And in the meantime, I thought it'd be appropriate to send Epaphroditus back to you along with this letter. And he too has been a fellow worker and a fellow soldier with me, and I'm so grateful that you guys sent him to me. And he's been dying to see you guys ever since he heard that you'd find out how sick he was. And it's true, he was really sick. So sick, in fact, that he almost died. But God was very gracious to him. And not only him, but God was gracious to me, because I would have been devastated if he would have died. So I'm sending him back to you, that you guys will be relieved to see him, and I'll be relieved knowing that you're relieved. So I want you to give him a warm welcome home, and you should honor guys like him, because he nearly died risking his life for the gospel. And whatever happens, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I don't mind saying the same things to you again, and it's good for you to hear them again. And watch out for the dogs. You know what I'm talking about. Watch out for those evildoers, those mutilators who say you have to be circumcised and do all this other stuff to be saved. Because remember, we're the real circumcision. We're the ones who worship by the Spirit of the living God. We're the ones who rely completely on Jesus Christ and put no confidence in our own accomplishments. I mean, I got reasons to be confident. I could come up with a pretty impressive list of my own accomplishments. If anybody thinks that they can brag about what they've done, I guarantee I can brag more. I was circumcised on the 8th day, according to the law. I'm a pure-blooded Jew from the elite tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew, if ever there was a Hebrew. I used to be a Pharisee. I used to be part of the strictest sect in our Jewish beliefs. I was so zealous that I was even persecuting the church because I thought they were going against the will of God. And as to the law, I meticulously followed every detail. And I used to think all of that mattered. I used to think that meant something. But now, in light of what Christ has done for me, that stuff is worthless to me. I mean, I consider everything, every other thing worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I've let go of all that stuff. That stuff is like cow dung to me now. I've let go of it so that I can embrace Jesus Christ and be found in him. I don't want to try to earn my relationship with God by following every detail of the law anymore. I want a right relationship with God that comes from just trusting what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's the righteousness from God. And I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection in my life, and I want to be a partner with him in his suffering. I want to be made like him, the way he died. So however I do it, so that I can be raised from the dead one day. And I'm not saying that I've achieved all this. I'm not saying that I've been perfected by any means. But I press on and reach out for this goal because Jesus Christ has reached out for me. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I have achieved this goal yet. But one thing I do, I've left that old life behind. And I am straining forward to finish this race so that I can receive this heavenly prize for which God and Jesus Christ is calling us all for. I am off and running, and I am not looking back. I am not looking back. So let all of you who are spiritually mature, you should agree with me on that. And if you disagree with me on any point, I think that God will make that known to you. Only let's hold on to what we've already achieved. So brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. And fix your eyes on people who are running this same course. Because I've said it before, and I say it right now, even with tears in my eyes, there are so many people who are living their lives in a way that shows that they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They hate the cross of Christ. Their God is their appetites. And they brag about things that are shameful. And all they're doing is fixing their eyes on the stuff of this life. But our citizenship is in heaven, where Jesus is. And we are eagerly waiting for this Savior to come from heaven and to come here and to transform these weak and lowly, frail bodies to be like his beautiful, glorious body by the power that enables him to bring all things under his control. So, brothers and sisters, my joy, my crown, I love you guys. Stand firm. Don't give up. Now, I want to appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, these two women. I want to appeal to them to agree together. Settle your disagreements for the sake of Jesus. And you, my fellow yoke feather, I want you to help these women do this because they have been great partners with me. They've spread the gospel with me. They worked with Clement and other workers, and their names are written in the book of life. So help them out. Help them come to a good agreement together. Guys, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let every person see how considerate and reasonable you are in how you live your lives. And remember, the Lord is near. So don't worry about anything. Take all that worrying and turn it over to God in prayer. Ask him for what you need and be thankful. And God's peace, which is beyond understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, whatever's true, whatever's admirable, whatever's pure, whatever's right, whatever's good, whatever's worthy of praise, spend your time thinking about those things. And whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've heard from me, keep on putting those things into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. I guess it wouldn't be right to end without thanking you for the very generous financial gift that you've given me. And I praise the Lord that you have revived your concern for me, and not to say that you haven't always been concerned, you just haven't had an opportunity to show it until now. And that's not to say that I've been in dire need beyond all hope, because I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I've learned how to live on almost nothing, and I've learned how to live with plenty. I've learned the secret of living through any one of those circumstances, whether I've got food in my belly, whether I got nothing, whether I have plenty, whether I'm in want. The secret is this: I can handle any of that through Christ, who gives me the strength. So I'm good. Yet it was very kind of you to share with me in my troubles. And as you guys know, you Philippians, you were the only ones who originally supported me when I brought the gospel into Macedonia. You're the only church who did that. And even when I was in Thessalonica, I remember you guys helped me out more than one time. And I'm not saying this, you know, just to make you feel good so that you'll give me another gift. But I want you to be blessed because of your generosity to me. And right now, I got all I need and more. Okay, the gifts that you sent with Epaphroditus are more than I need, and I'm so grateful for them. They're like a sweet-smelling sacrifice that I believe is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And I believe that this same Lord who has so beautifully provided for me will give you everything that you need out of his great riches, which are ours in Jesus Christ. To God, our Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, greet all of those brothers and sisters of mine in the Lord. Greet all those who have been called by Jesus for me. And the brothers here, send their greetings. And all of God's people here, send their greetings. Especially those who are in Caesar's own household. How great is that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let's take a minute, just in silence, just to think through that question again, those two questions that I gave you. Who is this man? What mattered to him? And then, what is this gospel? And how do we actually go about living it? So we'll take a moment of silence, and then we'll sing a song together. And I'll unchain myself.